from Luke, the 6th chapter, the 46th through the 49th verses. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. It is like a person building a house by digging deep and laying the foundation on bedrock. When the flood came, the rising water smashed against that house. But the water couldn't shake the house because it was well built. But those who don't put into practice what they hear are like a person who built a house without a foundation. The flood water smashed against it, and it collapsed instantly. It was completely destroyed. And from Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 21st through the 23rd verses, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will get into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. On the judgment day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and expel demons in your name and do lots of miracles in your name? When I tell them, I've never known you, get away from me, you people who do wrong. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And so we've been looking at Jesus, meeting Jesus again, as it were, in the many ways that he makes himself known to us as a friend, as a teacher, last week as Savior, and today as Lord. Now, when I was growing up, Lord and Savior kind of went hand in hand. They were just the one thing. You're supposed to invite Jesus into your heart as personal Lord and Savior. And I'll never forget, there was these little tracts that were called Four Spiritual Laws. And in the tracts, they had the little diagrams of the circle of your life. And there was a throne in the middle of the circle. And the question was always, are you on the throne of your life, or is Jesus? So the second circle, of course, had the cross on the throne. And it was always this very personal idea of are you following Jesus in your life? Is Jesus in control of your decisions and your choices? And most of those decisions and choices were about, you know, the basic rights and wrongs. You know, as teenagers, particularly in youth group, they were really good at preaching, just don't drink, don't do drugs, don't dance, you know, all those kinds of things. I was in Baptist church, so that was all. And that was fine with me because I didn't like dancing anyway. But that pretty much was what it meant to have Jesus as Lord of your life. Just basically live a decent life. Which, of course, I was going to do. Not because I really understood what it meant for Jesus to be Lord, but because I really didn't care about all those things. And I certainly didn't want to risk getting in trouble with my parents. So didn't really need Jesus to kind of do those things. That was just basic, you know, walk the line. Because we all know what happens if we disobey our parents in that way. And so Jesus as Lord really had no context for me, except for this idea of, am I walking my life in a good, moral, decent way? Am I a good person? And most of us could probably say yes to that and move on. We also might think of Jesus as Lord as far as the idea of Lord being God. Okay, Jesus is God. That's great. Part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And again, this is a way that we can keep Jesus sort of at a distance. He's on a throne out there up in heaven somewhere, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as we say in our creeds. But what does that matter for us? When Jesus talks about those who call him Lord, he raises this issue of obedience and submission. There is no such thing as calling somebody Lord and then going on to control your own life and make your own decisions. And a Lord has to be Lord of something or someone. Now, Lord in their day, as in many cultures today, can be just the owner of a house, the Lord of the manor, the Lord of the castle, the Lord of the property. If you watch any, you know, the old British shows of the manor houses and all of that, you know, they always call them by the title Lord. That's all reality. And so in Jesus' day, to be a Lord Really, it was no big deal. There were a lot of lords, a lot of masters of homes and plantations and land, and the lords would usually be lords over a large number of servants and slaves. Slavery was just part of their culture. Nobody, it never occurred to them that this wasn't part of the economy, that there could be any other way. They weren't even thinking about freedom for the slaves. They were just thinking about, this is the way it is. Some people are born into slavery. Some people get into slavery due to debt and other problems. But either way, there are lords and there are slaves. That's just the way the culture is. And so if Jesus wants to be among all of these lords and masters and have his little group of servants and followers, okay, no big deal. Until we say, Jesus is the only Lord, or the Lord of Lords, the highest of all the Lords. And then all of a sudden we have a problem. Now all of a sudden this simple, innocent title that seems so personal and so insignificant is an act of high treason. It's about the most unpatriotic thing you can say. Because there is only one Lord of Lords in the Roman Empire, and that is Caesar, the emperor, the one who controls everything. And so to say Jesus is Lord in this day and age is not to say, oh yeah, I'm going to live my life good and live by his teachings. It's not to say, oh well, you know, I think that I want to kind of follow him and be among those whom he rules over as a personal interest. To say Jesus is Lord, the Lord, is to say Caesar is not in control of my life. And they live this out in the church. When you get to the early church and you find all of a sudden slaves, even female slaves, in leadership positions in the church. The whole social order is turned upside down when Jesus is Lord. Those who are on the bottom end up on the top. The first shall be last. Last shall be first. Everything is flipped. There are no longer slaves and free or slaves and masters, but even the slaves now have equality and dignity and even authority in the community of faith. That doesn't work in an empire that is built on slavery. That certainly doesn't work in an empire where everyone fears the Lord Caesar. And they know when they call Caesar Lord that that means absolute obedience. Why? Because if they don't, there are plenty of Roman soldiers around to enforce that obedience. It's an occupied territory. And Jesus alludes to the same thing. How can you say that I'm Lord and yet you continue to follow the ways of Caesar? You continue to lord over others. You continue to keep the hierarchy. You continue to isolate the poor and the least of these. How can you say I'm Lord and then follow the ways of another Lord in Rome? It doesn't work. There's no such thing as God and country in the New Testament. It's kind of an either or. And when we serve Jesus, we don't serve just to be able to prop up our patriotism or our national identity or the other lords that are in our lives, whether it's our political leaders or whether it's the lords of money and power or the lords of possessions and comfort or the lords of our social status, all these things that sort of control us, that the things that we serve, the things that we give our lives to uphold and build up these structures are all essentially these houses built on sand. They're easy, they're convenient, they make us feel good. You see, the soil often along the riverbeds was sandy and soft, and it's really easy to build on. Until the rainy season comes. And when the rainy season comes, these riverbeds would flood in torrents of water and wash away any of these sort of temporary homes that were built. That's what Jesus is describing, and people would recognize that. But they would also recognize that for those who built on the house on the rock, this was not an easy task. You have to drill into rock You need tools, you need strength, you need time, you need resources. You have to invest in building into that rock in ways that you would not have to simply build on the sand. And Jesus is saying, look, how can you call me Lord, and yet you're not going to do the investments of actually following the ways that I have taught? Lord isn't just a personal thing for our individual lives. Lord is much bigger. It requires an allegiance to a way of life that is the opposite of the way that Caesar teaches. You see, Caesar as Lord was the Lord of life, the Lord of peace. Maybe not so much the Lord of love. That line might be a little harder to swallow. But definitely the Lord of life and peace. Why? Because Caesar ultimately decides whether you live or die. He's the Lord of life, of course. He's the Lord of peace. Why? Because he rules a peaceful empire. But how? Always at the end of a sword. Always having the greatest military might. Much the same way that we go through in our own nation and our own global politics today and throughout history. You know, you look at the Cold War, and how do we sustain peace? By having the most weapons, right? As if somehow being able to blow up the entire globe 7 times is better than being able to blow up the globe only 3 times. Does it make a difference? Apparently we think so. Somehow that's going to bring peace. And see, when we talk about Caesar as Lord, that's the kind of peace that Caesar brought. Peace and life at the end of a sword. At the end of his military strength and power. And we see Jesus, instead of riding into Jerusalem on a white horse, rides in on Palm Sunday on a donkey. Rides in humbly. Offers truly a peaceful way of life. Even submitting his life to the authorities rather than fighting back. Teaching his disciples to love their enemies, to turn the other cheek, to walk the extra mile when they are oppressed and taken advantage of. Over and over and over again, Jesus humbling himself and modeling that for others. And so when we say Jesus is Lord, we have to look at those places in our lives and in our society where that power dynamic is ruled by fear and might and violence versus those places where the humble are being lifted up, where the lowly are being cared for. And if we're really, really honest, it's easy to overlook those places because we don't see them often in our everyday lives. Diana Butler Bass tells the story in her book about when she was in college in Southern California. They went across the border to Mexico to do some mission work, and they noticed the villages basically built of used tires. We know that tires are toxic waste, but in Southern California it was very easy to simply take all that toxic waste and throw it over the border. And so literally they built villages and homes and playgrounds for kids out of our poisonous trash. And she asks the question, what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord when we're the ones throwing the trash over the fence and they're forced to live in it? That's not a Lord of life. That's not a Lord of peace. That's us enforcing our own will and our own control and our own power with no care or concern for the consequences that it has on other people's lives. And I think more often than not, that's our problem. It's not that we look at people and say, oh, we want them to be poor, we want them to suffer, we want them to go hungry, we want them to be abused, we want them to be killed. No, we don't think that. But it is our way of making all of that suffering invisible, of making sure we don't have to see, of taking people who suffer and putting them somewhere else in the community, making sure that they don't live around us, making sure that they live behind other walls where we don't have to visit. Think of nursing homes. in places where the elderly suffer alone so often. Sometimes they're lucky and have family to visit, but many times they have absolutely no one. How is Jesus Lord in those situations where someone is in those final holy days and years of their lives, and there is no one who sees them because they're behind a sterile wall that we never have to cross through? See, part of the problem with calling Jesus Lord is that it's very easy for us to say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're Lord and God. I live my life in a good way, but we don't think about the implications of his lordship on everybody else. We don't think about the implications of how his rule changes our structures and our systems that prop up certain people and keep others at the bottom. And if Jesus is truly going to be Lord of our life, we need to identify ourselves with those on the bottom. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. We saw that verse in John a few weeks ago about teacher. Jesus said, if I am your teacher and I have washed your feet, then you must do the same. The line is actually, I, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet. For the master of the slave to wash the feet of the slave doesn't make a lot of sense. For Caesar to bow down and care for and humble himself and walk among the lowest of the low, the lepers and the sick and the blind, does not happen. And friends, in many ways, our culture is just like Rome. So long as all of those unwanted elements are invisible, so long as we can go about our lives not seeing all the places where it seems like Jesus is not really in control, where it seems like Jesus doesn't really have any authority, then we feel like we've done our parts by keeping a peaceful world, by keeping everything comfortable, by maintaining the status quo. But Jesus as Lord does not maintain the status quo. Jesus upsets the power structures. He turns the system upside down. He walks among the least and the lost, and he says, if I, your Lord, have done this to serve the least and the lost, so you must do the same. And if we don't, if we continue to try to be Lord of our own lives, in control of our own systems, and we continue to cry out, Lord, Lord, and wave our banners high. See, we do that in our country all the time. We've conflated our nationalism and our faith to the point where what makes us feel good about the fact that we are one nation under God, the thing that makes us feel good about being Christians in a Christian society, as it were, is when people stand up on TV and they hold a Bible. Or people stand up and say, God bless America. And of course, God bless our troops. We got to include that. And that's all fine and good, but again, it goes back to that lip service. We expect those visual signs, and that makes us somehow feel like we are right with God as our Lord. So long as our leaders keep the name of God up front, God bless, God bless, God bless. And it makes us feel like we can say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Even our leaders submit to him as Lord. Really? 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 Who is Lord in our nation? Who is Lord in our church? Who is Lord in our community and our world? Who is Lord in our lives and our families? What has the most influence that shapes our decisions and our attitudes? And I wonder if there are places that Jesus is inviting us to go that would open our eyes to the ways that those who proclaim his name the loudest do precisely the opposite of what Jesus did. For Jesus to be Lord is not Jesus to be in power. Jesus doesn't need a military or an arsenal. Jesus doesn't need the greatest economic strategy or the greatest GDP in the world. Jesus doesn't need all the things that we think we need to be in control of our lives and of the society around us and to control others. And here's the final catch. If Jesus is Lord, both of our nation and our world, our society, the cosmos, even of our lives, then there's one other Lord we have to overthrow. And that's us. You see, because we don't think much about Caesar being a threat. We don't have a Caesar, right? We have a president. We have a Congress. But we elect those people. So who's really Lord in our society? That's what a democracy is all about, right? In the old days, we said, give us a king to fight our battles. But eventually we said, yeah, we still want a king to fight our battles for us, but we want to be the boss. We want to decide who that king is. We want to decide what that king does. We want to decide the limits of that king's power. We are Lord. And if we are Lord, Jesus is not. There's no other way. And so we have to look at our lives, at our society, at all the places where we have elevated other things, where we have made people worship other gods, where we ourselves have worshiped other gods and bowed down to other systems. And we, as Jesus' followers, we as those who are taught to serve, have no right or authority to lord our position over others. It's really hard to tell somebody else how they need to fix their lives and how bad they are and how wrong they are and how wrong their choices are and how horrible they've lived and how they need to get saved and they need to get right with Jesus. It's really hard to do all that when we're kneeling at their feet with a towel and basin. Because the lordship that Jesus models for us is one that bows before the lowest of the low in our society and says, God loves you. Even though all the lords and the powers and the structures of this earth keep you at the bottom, even though everybody has told you you're worthless and nobody and nothing and never will be, God loves you. And your Lord, Jesus Christ, humbled himself even to death on a cross, bowed down to wash your feet as we are called to do for others, to show you that all those lords that have had control of you, that have dominated you, that have kept you in the pits, have no power, because Jesus alone is Lord. Great psalm that we say at funerals so often. It's a reminder of the kind of power that our Lord is. The Lord of life, the Lord of peace, the Lord of love, the Lord who is our shepherd, so that we may lack nothing. The Lord who lets us rest in green pastures, who leads us beside still waters, who gives us life and guides us in the ways of justice and righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord who, even when we walk in the darkest valleys, will give us courage so that we will fear no danger, because he is with us. His rod and his staff protect us and comfort us. He sets a table before us even in the midst of our enemies. He bathes our head in oil. And the goodness of our Lord and his faithful love will pursue us all the days of our lives, that we may live in the Lord's house forever. And so, Lord God, forgive us for all the ways that we have put other lords and gods over us in structure and power. For all the ways we celebrate those who cry out, Lord, Lord, and God bless everyone, and the ones who say your name so proudly from their lips, but who do nothing to build the kind of kingdom that you established. Kingdom of love and service and humility and sacrifice. Forgive us for the ways that we have lorded our own power and influence and position over others in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community. Forgive us for the ways we have ignored others who are in need of your love. Help us not simply to say, Lord, Lord, on these Sunday mornings as we come to worship, but to serve you as Lord each and every day of our lives. I ask all this in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit.